Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. We are in the second part of a new series that we're doing in the book of 2 Corinthians. We've entitled the series, Strength Through Weakness. In light of that, we're going to go to God and ask for help in both the proclaiming and the receiving of His Word. Father, we come to You once again, acknowledging our weakness and the fact that You are strong through our weakness. So would You help us? Lord, this morning as we come to a text that puts on display some drama that was going on between the Apostle Paul and his pastoral ministry with the Corinthian church, Lord, we bring our own drama. Lord, none of us have every relationship perfect in our lives right now. Lord, it's a fallen world where even those whom we love deeply, and sometimes things get sideways. Lord, sometimes it's blatant sin, sometimes it's misunderstandings, sometimes it's a mix. Lord, we pray that You would help us this morning to see from the example here in 2 Corinthians about what it means for us to deal with one another in sincerity in difficult days, that we would learn how to love one another well. God, it's difficult to navigate hardship, particularly those that we love. So God, would You help us? Would You help us remember what we learned last week, that You are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and that You would give us grace in our times of need, that we might be able to love You and love others in a way that glorifies the Lord Jesus. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts to believe, affections that are warmed and wills that are surrendered and bodies that are ready. Oh God, would You give us grace? Would You help us to love Your people with open-hearted sincerity? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So how do you relate to somebody who has hurt you? How do you love somebody that maybe you've intended to do well for, but they misunderstand your motives? I mean, especially if you've truly believed that you've done nothing wrong, not that you're a perfect person, but you really have tried to love them. You've tried to show them Christ-likeness. You've tried to extend grace to them. You feel like you've served. You feel like you've tried to sacrifice. You feel like you've surrendered your life in many ways. And yet, instead of it being returned with what would seem to be reasonable engagement and love and trying to work things out, instead of them maybe trying to give the benefit of the doubt, they respond to you with coldness. Maybe they speak ill of you, to you, or about you. Maybe they slander you. Maybe they just cancel you. What do you do? How do you navigate that pain and that desire to make things right? It's exactly what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. As we enter into this relationship that God wants us to see put on display between the Apostle Paul and the Corinthian church, his church that he loves dearly, and they love him, but some of them don't, and there's real Christian drama going on here. We get an opportunity to peer into the heart of a pastor, of the Apostle Paul. He'd planted this church in Corinth. He'd ministered to them and among them for years, in person and through letters. He's made visits to them while on his missionary journeys. He's planned other visits that fell through. He loved them, and many of them did love him, but not all of them did. And the reason is because, well, Satan was at work. And there were these false teachers who had infiltrated the church. They had come alongside the Corinthians to undermine Paul's ministry among them, to question his motives, to listen to what he says and say, oh, you can't really trust his words. And they led some in the church to slander Paul, to mock him, to reject him. After everything that he had done for them, he loved them, loved them, loved them, and here they are treating him with the cold shoulder and, worse yet, the cold heart. How would you feel if you were Paul? Some of us might be tempted to fight fire with fire. Oh, you think you got it together? Well, let me tell you. And sometimes there's a place for that, not with that sort of tone. Others might be tempted to just flee and just give up and be like, I'm out. But Paul shows us a different way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 11, he says, we have spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. In return, widen your hearts also. So rather than fight with them or flee from them, he gives himself to them. He imitates Jesus for them. Humbly, sacrificially, servant-heartedly says, I'm going to open my heart to you, even though this hurts so much. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 all the way through 2:4 this morning. If we're going to summarize the message of Paul to the Corinthians and God's word to us this morning, it would be something like this. It's probably overly simplistic, but we'll unpack it as we go through. Love God's people with open-hearted sincerity. Love one another with open-hearted sincerity. And yes, there's nuances, and we'll get to that, but oh, Del Rey, open your hearts to one another. Even when you hurt one another, even when you're misunderstood by one another. Love one another with open-hearted sincerity. We're going to watch this text move through kind of three movements that we'll shape as exhortations. The first is to pursue sincere-hearted motives. Pursue sincere-hearted motives. Secondly, promote Savior-centered ministry. Promote Savior-centered ministry. Put Jesus on display. And finally, practice a sacrificial mindset. Practice a sacrificial mindset. So love one another with open-hearted sincerity. Pursue sincere-hearted motives. Promote Savior-centered ministry. And practice a sacrificial mindset. Number one, pursue sincere-hearted motives. This is going to be 1:12 down through verse 18. We're going to look through verse 14 here briefly. For our boast is this, says Paul to the Corinthians, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. I'm not sure if you heard it there. Twice the word boast showed up there in verse 12 and verse 14, Paul talking about his boasting. But this word boast, as you study through 2 Corinthians, is really important. Bible trivia time. 59 times the word boast shows up in the New Testament. 40 of those are in 1 and 2 Corinthians. 32 of those are in 2 Corinthians. Boasting is everywhere in this book. And the reason that he uses this word so much is because it gives us a window into the dysfunction in the Corinthian church. their sort of boasting is going to be different than the Apostle Paul's boasting. They are worldly in their thinking. The Corinthian church had a worldly mindset about competition, about showmanship, and about one-upmanship. They're worldly and they're thinking about spirituality and leadership. You see, the false teachers who were coming alongside them, they were gifted spiritual gurus. They were captivating communicators. They hypnotized the Corinthians with their ability to speak. They were like Jordan Peterson or Oprah Winfrey or Joe Rogan or whoever it is that everybody just gets wowed with. They're worldly minded. Say some helpful things and lots of unhelpful things, and the Corinthians are like, that's how Paul should be. He should be captivating like them. The Corinthian church boasted in worldly power and wisdom. And they're like, we want communicators with some personality. We need somebody who wows us with words, who engages us with their eloquence, who raptures us with rhetoric. We don't really care what they're saying, whether it's true or not, as long as it sounds good. You see, the church boasted in what they saw as impressive, which was what the world says is impressive. But Paul, talking about boasting here, is worlds apart from that. Notice he says, our boast is a clear conscience in how we dealt with you. We came with humble simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. He says, what we're going to boast in is not what the world thinks is impressive, but in what pleases God. He says, we've treated you with godly, Christ-like integrity. We had no hidden agenda in our meetings. There's no small print in our letters. We never lied to you. We never tried to trick you. There's no, verse 12, earthly wisdom. We never tried to manipulate you. We weren't self-serving in what we were doing. It wasn't like we were really trying to just use you, like all these false teachers are. We came with godly sincerity. That word sincerity means clear or pure or authentic, honest, not hypocritical. It's the opposite of those with selfish ambition. It's really interesting that the English word for sincerity comes from two Latin words. And of course, I'm a Latin scholar, so it's not true. Sine means without. Cera means, anybody know? Wax. Without wax. You're like, that's weird, but listen. So in the ancient world, dishonest merchants would, if they had a piece of pottery and it had a chip or a crack in it, what they would do is they would take wax and melt it and put it in the cracks or in the chips and then kind of paint over it and sell it as if it was whole. But the fact is it wasn't whole. It had wax in the cracks, as it were. And it made the pottery weak. So trustworthy vendors would hang signs over their pottery, sine serra, without wax, to assure their customers that the merchandise was sincere. And customers could take the pottery and say, may I take this outside for a moment? And I'm gonna hold it up in the light and be able to see if it's whole or if it has wax in the cracks. Paul says, there's no wax in us. We are sincere. We are as we presented ourselves to you. One of the things that we're going to hear all the way through this is an exhortation subtly for us to strive for sincerity in our ministry with one another. To be able to look at your dealings with other people and say, I'm no perfect person, but hold me up in the light of the glory of Christ, and let the truth of his word shine on the way that I'm dealing with you, and please let it be seen that there's no wax in me. There's no hidden dealings with me. And sincerity is not just a subjective feeling, because it's very possible to be sincerely wrong. So some of us can even think we're sincere and not actually be. And Paul acknowledges this earlier in his letter to the 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "With me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." Now, he's not going all Tupac and saying, only God can judge me. That's not what he's saying only. But what he is saying is that in the end, God ultimately will judge me, and everybody just walking around with a judgmental attitude toward me, or me just feeling good about myself, is not the end of all things. So he's not rejecting accountability. Certainly we must have accountability. But he humbly acknowledges that he could be blind, and he entrusts himself to Christ. That being said, Paul is saying with the Corinthians here, look, I have tried. I have been striving. I've never persisted in disobeying God's commands in my relationship with you. I've never actively sinned against you. This is what sincerity looks like. It doesn't, of course, mean that we're going to be perfect in all of our relationships. But it does mean that when we do sin, then we should do what? What does sincerity look like if you do sin in your relationship with somebody? Go to them and call it for what it is. Ask for forgiveness. Hey, I said this to you or about you, or my attitude was this way, or my dealing with you wasn't right here. So would I confess it to you? Would you please forgive me? And I'm repenting of this. That's how you stay sincere in your dealings with one another. But I want you to hear, it is possible to live with a clean conscience. By the Spirit of God, it is possible for you to have dealings with one another that you can say before God, I am no perfect person. I am a sinner. Chief of them, Christ is my Savior. Yes, I need His blood. And at the same time, I'm not lying to you. I'm not lying to you. I'm not treating you deceptively. It is possible to stand before God and before others and to say this. You remember Samuel? 1 Samuel 12, near the end of his ministry, he's standing before Israel and he says, "Here I am, testify against me before the Lord. Whose ox have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I ever taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me and I will restore it to you." Samuel says, if you got something against me, if I ever did anything, bring it, please. And the people say, we got nothing. Well, Paul does the same thing with the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 7, he says, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. 12:17, did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? Neither I nor anybody we ever brought to you ever took advantage of you. In fact, you know, he says there, where it is, something about, supremely so toward you there in verse 12. Paul went over and above. He wouldn't take money from the Corinthians, even though he was free to do it, because he knew they were super worldly and they were into, you know, giving money to the traveling philosophers. So he wouldn't take a dime from them. He was actually sent as a missionary there where other churches were supporting him. So he would say, I never took a dime from you, even though I was free to do so. He's like, I was way above board with y'all. This sort of posture, by the way, is not proud. This is not him boasting of, hey, look how awesome I am. I know it could come off like that, but that's not what he's doing. He's trying to just be vulnerable before them. And this is what it means for pastors to be above reproach. Pastors are to be examples of both resisting and repenting of sin in such a way that they have a clear conscience and people can't point out things in them and be like, y'all, there's something bad messed up with that person. Now, of course, there's something bad messed up with me and every other pastor, but not enduringly so. They should be walking in sincerity. But that's not just a word for pastors, is it? This is all Christians are called to this standard to be above reproach. This is what it means to obey Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. This exhortation is for us to have this sort of pursuit that Paul had with the Corinthians. To pursue sincere-hearted motives with one another. And look again, verse 14. Paul says, on the day of our Lord Jesus, we will boast, you will boast of us, and we will boast also of you. You notice here, what does Paul have in view while he's dealing with them? What's in view for him? That the last day, it's always in view for Paul. It's always up there on the horizon. We're going to go see Jesus. You can hear it all the way through 2 Corinthians. All of his life, we're about to see Jesus. And everything he's doing in light of that. All of his dealings in this day are done in light of that last day. And he gives the Corinthians a window into that moment here in verse 14. He says, on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us. You will boast of us. When before the Lord Jesus, our motives are laid bare, you will celebrate on that day. You will thank God for the way that we loved you. You will praise God for the way we served you and sacrificed and the way we prayed for you and labored for you and shed tears for you and endured trials for you. All of those good works, you will praise God for the way that we loved you. Which is not self-serving for him. Oh, in front of Jesus, we'll look awesome. No. When we stand before God and we see what God did through one another, we'll say, oh, God, thank you for bringing that person into my life. Thank you that you brought them alongside me for that part of the journey because they helped me to heaven. Thank you, brother. Thank you, sister, for the way you helped me to stand better on this day. That's what every Christian relationship should be aimed at. He says, on that last day, you will do that for us and we will do that for you. Brothers and sisters, deal with one another in light of how everything will be seen on that last day. Like when everything will be unveiled, if that's the case, it changes everything that we do now. One of our members is a defense attorney. I won't give too many details here. But they said they had a particular client that they were dealing with, and the client kept just saying again and again, I'm not guilty, I'm not guilty, I didn't do this, they're making this up, they're framing me. Well, came time for trial, and they brought out the video evidence, and dude totally did it. And our brother said, the person leaned over and says, is it too late to change my plea? Like, he knew, he was busted. He had been lying the whole time. Seeing things as they really are on that last day, now these sort of words are intended to help us to evaluate that someday it's all going to be seen. In light of that, love one another with sincerity. Love one another today in such a way that it'll be on the last day, resulting in praise to God. He keeps going here, verse 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Now this gets to the heart of the drama. Paul had planned to visit the Corinthian church, but his plans changed. He didn't end up making the trip that he intended to make, but instead he sent a letter to them. And what the false teachers did was they teed off on this. They pounced on Paul's change of plans. They accused him of being worldly and ungodly and unloving and untrustworthy. He'd made plans to make a personal visit with you, but instead he sends Titus with a letter? Y'all get that kind of treatment? We would never do that to you. They accused Paul of being a double-tongued deceiver. Listen, y'all, if you can't trust what he says about travel plans, how can you trust what he says about God? If he says one thing, yes, and then does another, no, Doesn't that raise some red flags? I mean, didn't Jesus say, let your yes be yes and your no be no? This man doesn't seem to esteem Jesus, does he? And the Corinthians are like, you got a point. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Maybe they're onto something here. Maybe these super apostles really are super. And Paul's writing this letter to say, they're tripping. He said, no, they're not telling you the truth. I'm writing to set the record straight. The reason I planned to come to you in the first place was to show my love for you. And I didn't just plan to make one stop. I planned to make two stops. I wanted to go out of my way. I want to go out of my way to come to you, not just once, but twice. Why? Well, verse 14, we hear it because they have a real relationship. They love each other in Christ. We're going to thank God for one another on that last day. We're fam, right? We're gospel partners. That's what he says, verse 15. He desired a second experience of grace. Paul, he said, I wanted to visit to express and experience gospel life together. I wanted us to bask in God's grace together. I want to tell you the stories about what God's been doing on the road, and I wanted to hear what God's been doing among you. I wanted more grace. I wanted to come and huddle up, and let's do that. And not only that, verse 16, but I desired you to send me on my way to Judea. We're gospel partners, remember? I wanted you to partner with me in the work. I wanted you to pray for me. I wanted financial support like you've been so faithful to do over the years because God has given you all so much. I wanted you to be able to give me another bag so that we could take it to the suffering saints in Judea and say, look what God has done through the Corinthians who love you so much. They heard about your suffering and the oppression and the persecution, and all they could say is, we want to help you. I wanted us to do that together. That's why I was going to stop by twice. I don't have hardness in my heart toward you. I love you. I didn't make my plans flippantly, nor did I change them flippantly. Verse 17, was I vacillating, means to be fickle, which was probably the charge that the false teachers had thrown at him. Speaking according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. He says, was I speaking out of two sides of my mouth trying to trick you? And then, verse 18, he invokes God into the situation. He says, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. He says, the same way God has been faithful to you, we've been faithful to you. Again, not claiming to be a perfect man who doesn't need a savior, but he's saying we've been dealing with you sincerely. Last thing on this first point, which is the longest point, by the way. Christians, in their dealings with one another and with all people, but especially in our dealings with one another, we must be men and women of our word. Jesus calls us for our yes to be yes and our no to be no. If you're a Christian, your talk should be trustworthy. We live in a very fickle age where people avoid committing because there might be something better. A friend of mine wrote an article about worshiping the God of open options. Like you look at an invitation and 90% of the people said maybe. Why? Because, well, something else might come up, right? That's the way of our age. Paul says dealing with Christians should be different. It's okay if you put maybe. I know there's maybes. But the posture of what are you really going to get with somebody shouldn't be up for question when you're dealing with a Christian. We must be careful to speak the truth to one another in love. So we've talked about this before, but beware of well-intended empty promises. Especially, I mean, it's part of the culture, and to be honest with you, it's something that somebody who desires to be able to do all the things that I'd like to do, I can do this sometimes. Hey, I'll pray for you on that. Or hey, let's get up, let's do lunch. Right? Some of you, I've said that too, and you're like, 4 years later, bro, you know? I'm sorry, I love you. I don't mean to, you know, I've tried to hold back on those promises now because it's just, I can't be everywhere and do everything. Same thing with all of you. Many of you feel that same sort of pressure, right? And it's good impulse to want to do things, but we have to be careful in what we say with our words. Because over time, if we say one thing and do another, it undermines trust in one another. And Satan will use that to erode our ability to be able to endure hard things together. It undermines gospel unity and ministry. And at the same time, as Paul's going to show us here, there may be times when it is wise to change your plans. There may be times where you need to say, you know what, I had intended to do this, but upon further review, in light of what I think the Lord is showing me, I think we're going to need to change plans. We live in a world where knowledge is limited and circumstances change, and we do gain insight and information about situations, and sometimes it requires us to take a detour. Be slow on going back on your word, but if you need to, you've got to deal with it and talk about it. And this is what Paul's doing. He's trying to explain to them what did happen and what didn't happen. And he says, what didn't happen was me being deceitful and double-minded and hypocritical. Now, he's going to explain in chapter 2 why he changed his plans, but before he does that, he doubles down on his sincerity by pointing to Jesus, which brings us to our second point. So the first point is pursue sincere-hearted motives. Pursue that sort of sincerity with one another to where on the last day you'll be able to say, I have tried by the grace of God to not be hypocritical and deceitful. In light of that, secondly, promote Savior-centered ministry. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Promote Savior-centered ministry, 19 through 22 here. In verse 19, he's you see the word for there? He's rooting what he's about to say in what he just said. He says, our faithfulness, right? Our faithfulness, he says, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. He says, our faithfulness mirrors God's faithfulness. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who we've been proclaiming, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. Meaning, God has shown his faithfulness to us, to you, to the world by sending his Son Jesus. He is the trustworthy one. In him, it's always yes. We can always trust that what he says is what he does. He's always faithful. He's always yes. He's not yes and no. He's not fickle like that. We can trust what he says and what he does. Verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. He says God makes promises, and every single promise that God has ever made, he has kept. Just as was read this morning, God, not a liar. God doesn't lie, he says. And again, he's equating himself with promoting Christ and having that sort of ministry. He says, God doesn't lie. How do we know? How do we know God doesn't lie? Look at Jesus. He's God in the flesh, and everything that God has ever promised has come, it's come to pass through him. He is the trustworthy one. You look at the book of Revelation. This is what I love so much about the book of Revelation. It's filled with allusions to the Old Testament. Some 500 allusions to the Old Testament showing how every single thing God has ever said from Genesis to Malachi finds its yes and amen in Christ. All of God's promises are yes in him. And Paul's saying, we've been representing Jesus. We've been promoting him. We're trying to operate in our dealings with you in such a way that you see him. And you can always trust God. This is why you can trust us as well. God does not just say, well, maybe to sinners. He says, yes. Verse 20, that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. We together utter amen. It's true, let it be. To the glory of God because of what he's done through Christ. This is what we have in common, he says. We have Christ in common. Look at him. That's who we've been bringing to you. We've not been bringing to you some sort of worldly double-mindedness. We've just been bringing you truth. We've been bringing you truth through the word, Jesus we proclaimed, and truth through the way that we're trying to live it. We're representing him. You see it in everything that we've done. We've come with sincerity. And what he does in 21 through 22 there is he's emphasizing their unity in Christ together. He's showing we're in this together in Christ. We're not opposed to one another like these false teachers are trying to stir up. And he highlights four ways that God has been gracious and has acted in Paul's life and the Corinthians' life. He says we're one in Christ. Look there, verse 21. God establishes us with you in Christ. He says we've been confirmed together. We're one body. We're united by grace through faith. We're blood-bought brothers and sisters together. He's established us with you in Christ. Secondly, God has anointed us. He says we've been consecrated together. You and I, he says, we've been set apart for the Savior's service together. Think of all the things that God has done through us together. We're one. We're not against each other. God is doing this in Christ. Thirdly, God has also put his seal on us. Right? We've been sealed together. Like an earthly king seals something, says, this is mine. God has done that for us. He's certified us. We're stamped. We're his. The same seal that you have is the seal that we have. You see what he's showing, this commonality that they have in ministry together. We're not opposed to one another because we're in Christ, the trustworthy one. And fourthly and finally, God has given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We have God's spirit. We've been certified together to foretaste of glory. Paul's saying, listen, I'm not above y'all. I'm with you. If you attack me, you're attacking us. You're attacking the church. You're attacking Christ even because we're together in him. If you're questioning my authenticity, you're questioning yours as well. Why? Because we're all believing the same gospel. We're trusting the same Jesus. Take up your questions with God about my character. He's established me. He's anointed me. He's sealed me by his spirit. And he's done the same thing for you. So much so that we're going to boast about it on the final day of a judgment. Paul says, bring me out in the glory of Christ and allow his glory to shine. See, there's no wax in us. We're sincere. We love you. We're showing you Christ. Now, there's instruction for us here as well. Our ministries must represent Christ as well. Savior promoting ministries with one another. If you are a Christian, Jesus' name is attached to you. I mean, Christian, little Christ, you're in Christ, you're with Christ. If you're a Christian, you represent him. His name is attached. We must, by his grace, aim to represent him faithfully. We must not distort his faithfulness by being deceitful, by being unforgiving with one another, by being slanderous about one another, by being petty with one another, easily irritated with one another, calloused toward one another, selfish toward one another. That's not how Jesus treats us. No, rather we're supposed to have a Savior promoting ministry with one another, where we're showing one another Christ in our dealings, showing how faithful he is all the time in spite of our unfaithfulness. And this is not just for pastors. All believers are in the ministry. You know that, right? Like all, My job, the pastor's jobs, are to equip you for the work of the ministry. Our job is to show you how to do ministry. That's what this sermon is about. It's intended to help all of us to receive God's word and now live it out together. You are in the ministry with one another and all the people that God brings across your path. And you and I, we are supposed to imitate Jesus in such a way that when people hear us speak, they hear Christ. That when people see us serve, they see Christ. When they're corrected by us, it's done with the tenderness and the truthfulness of Christ. That when they suffer and you enter in, they sense the compassion of Christ. Paul says, this is all I've ever been doing with you, is showing you Jesus. I've never tricked you. I've never hurt you. Now, how do we have that kind of life and that kind of ministry? You ready? This is very important. Spend time with Jesus. The way you become like Jesus is you spend time with Jesus. You get in the light of his glory, and he changes you. Y'all remember those little toys you get? I don't know if you got these when you were a kid, but we get those little glow-in-the-dark thingies. I don't even know what they were. Like a little glow-in-the-dark, dog or whatever. You get it, and when you get out of the package, and what are you supposed to do in order to make it glow? Well, what I'm looking for is you take it outside. Maybe you're supposed to dip it in water. I don't remember that. But you take it outside, and you put it in the what? In the sunlight, and somehow that little critter would absorb whatever's coming from the sun, and in such a way that you bring it in and you bring it in your room at night and it's like, oh, right, it's glowing. Why? Because it's been before the sun. This is what Christians are to be. That we spend time with Jesus, and while we're with him, beholding his glory, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. The way that we have this sort of ministry is we see him and we imitate him, not lording it over others, but humbly sacrificing our desires with one another for the good of others, not sinning against one another, willing to endure false accusations, willing to endure betrayal by those that we've loved. And rather than hardening our hearts, we take our broken hearts to Jesus. We say, Lord, this hurts, and I'm confused, and I don't know why. And if there's any sinful way in me, show me. I want to do things different. Help me. And we bring it humbly before Jesus. And we take grace. We bring our weakness to him who makes us strong. And when you spend time with Jesus, you're encouraged by Jesus. And you're empowered by Jesus so that you can deal with others like Jesus. And in all the ways you fail, you point and say, listen, I'm sorry I sinned against you. Let's look to Jesus together. Will you forgive me? I've pled for mercy, and he's extended it in the gospel. And would you please forgive me? We look at Jesus, the one who endured false accusations against him, the one who endured betrayal by those who loved him, the one who, rather than hardening his heart, rather than just taking the throne and judging sinners, he first went to the cross to be crucified on behalf of sinners, so that as he would reign, he would then use his authority to forgive sinners and to reconcile them and to draw them near. Look to Jesus. Imitate him in your dealings with one another. Promote Savior-centered ministry. These are the best sorts of people to keep around. The best sorts of pastors to aim to have, the best sorts of friends are those who make much of Jesus. Because you can trust them. They're imperfect. They'll let you down. But when they fall upon Jesus. And they will help you to do the same. And Paul says, that's what I've been doing with you. I've not been trying to trick you. Everything God says to us in Christ is yes and amen. And my intent is always to deal with you in the same way. Thirdly and finally, so practice a sacrificial mindset. Love one another with open-hearted sincerity. Pursue sincere-hearted motives with one another. Promote Savior-centered ministry and practice a sacrificial mindset in your dealings with each other. Verse 23, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind, verse 1, not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have. Paul wants them to see and to understand why he changed his plans to not come. He says, my decision to change plans is not evidence of me being untrustworthy. It's not evidence of me being unloving or uncaring. I'm not closing my heart against you. In fact, I'm doing the exact opposite. I changed my plans to spare you pain because I love you. The reason I didn't come is because this visit, if I came then, it was going to be too painful. Verse 23, I call God to witness against me. This is not some kind of flippant I swear to God thing. Paul's view of God is far too high for him to ever use God's name in that way. Rather, he's humbly putting his heart on the stand and saying, Exhibit A, I'm not lying to you. I'm not deceiving you. I have loved you, and I have loved God, and that's why I did what I did. And again, in all of our dealings, we ought to have that similar sort of posture. Sincerity, right? Hold it up. Verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith. He says, listen, we're not trying to control you. We're not trying to dominate you. I think Paul's alluding here to the teaching of Jesus. You remember from Matthew 20:25, Jesus called his disciples and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul says, we aren't being manipulative. We aren't intimidating you. We aren't trying to domineer you. We're actually serving you. I'm trying to show you Jesus as I have in everything I've ever done. And I'm showing you Jesus in this too. My refraining and come to you was out of love. Verse 24, we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. What we were doing was intended to provoke joy and to help you persevere in faith. Verse 1, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. He's giving them a window into their pastoral reason. You remember he had a painful visit before. He went there, tried to deal with some stuff, and it did not go well. It just blew up, and it was hard, and a lot of people got hurt. He got hurt, they got hurt, and so he's given a window in here. I didn't want to make another painful visit. It wasn't time for that yet. He says, my heart said go because I love you, but wisdom called for a different course of action at this particular time. I want to come at the right time, and this was not the right time. Things were so off that we needed to allow some time for things to heal a little more. I didn't come in order to serve our relationship, to serve your hearts. I was giving time for others like Titus to come and to help us. I was giving time for God to work in this situation and to bring some healing, some much needed healing. If I came, it was still going to be too hot. It wasn't time yet. So rather than go, I made the difficult choice to draw back from you in order to preserve what remains of our relationship. Out of love, I chose not to come. Out of love, I chose to withdraw. Not because I lacked love, but I'm actively aiming to show it to you. See, this was a very calculated decision to change his plans. Listen to the contrast of what's going on here. 124, we work with you for your joy. Verse 3, my joy would be the joy of you all. Joy is what he's going for. And going on, verse 1, painful visit. Verse 2, cause you pain. Verse 3, suffer pain. Verse 4, much affliction, anguish of heart, many tears, cause you pain. He says, this is a hard situation. I want your joy, but there's a bunch of pain that's going on right now. And things are too hot for us to enter into the situation. This is too hard. Now, this is a word that needs a lot of wisdom and prayer and wise counsel, but sometimes it is wise and godly and loving to pull back from those who you love, to give time for God to work and to heal. Sometimes it is wise and godly and loving to pull back from those that you love in order for God to give time to work and to heal. And again, this takes a lot of prayer and a lot of wise counsel, and there needs to be good communication. Hey, I just want to let you know, I'm going to pull back for a little bit. I'm not doing this by myself. I'm doing this with the counsel of some people who are around. If you want to talk to them about the situation, that's totally fine. But I feel like right now, things are so tenuous between us that we need to take some time to allow God to work here. Please know that I'm praying and I want things to be better. But right now, if I come or you come here, I feel like it's going to make things worse. Now, those of you who love to push through in tough conversations, like me, I'm like, no, we got to deal with this thing right now. No, we can't. That's sinful. You can't. No, that's neglecting. Jesus said, you know, make it right. The sun going down, your anger. Yeah, there's verses for that too. But there's other verses too. And you got to hold them together in tension and fit. Godly wisdom seeks to apply which verse when. So the posture should be, yes, I don't want the sun to go down on my anger. Yes, I'm ready to forgive. Yes, I want to be the prodigal, you know, the father to the prodigal son, and I'm ready. I want that. But sometimes it's time to step away. Now, some of you be like, praise the Lord, I don't want to talk about this. Now, hold up. This does not get you off the hook either. It's also a call for you to be humble and to take courage and be willing to engage when the time is right and to not just be like, good, I don't have to think about this, but to really wrestle with whatever's going on in order to prepare your heart. Because what you don't want to do is just grow calloused and cold while you're over here not dealing with it and allow Satan to have a playground in your soul so that you just get bitter and more angry and all that in your heart. What Paul is doing here is he's taking the big picture of their relationship and keeping it in view. Verse 2, for if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? He's like, your joy is my joy. Your grief is my grief. If our relationship dies, part of me dies. You're not just another church plant. You're not just another church member. I love you. Verse 3, I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. He said, the letter that I sent instead of my visit was painful, yes, but I sent it to pave the way for us to speak, for us to reconcile, for us to cultivate a love afresh in Christ together. I wasn't just sending you a letter didn't care about you. I sent it to kind of prepare the way. I want Titus to kind of do some of the work there. I'm doing work here with the Lord and my brothers and sisters, and I need you to be doing the same so that when we come together, so notice here, he intends to come to them. It just wasn't time yet. And do you see the vulnerability that he brings? Please hear this. So many of us are just guarded. We've been hurt, and we just don't want to get hurt again. But he opens his heart. He says that later on. Here's a picture of it, verse 4. I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears, not to cause you pain, but let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Do not be afraid to bear your souls with those whom God has brought around you, even with those who sometimes hurt you. I just want to pause and I recognize that there are real abusive situations where it's not right to open your heart again, that because of what has happened, it has forever changed the relationship and what it looks like to live that out as a Christian, with the willingness to forgive, but the idea that a relationship is probably not going to happen, that takes a lot of pastoral wisdom. We would love to help you think through that. It's very hard, and I'm sorry for those of you who have endured that. But most of our dealings are not that. Most of our dealings are normal difficulties with fellow sinners in a fallen world. And particularly those of you who aspire to be pastors, I just want to say, bear your hearts with people. You will get hurt if you try to love people. If you're a pastor, you will be misunderstood. Your motives will be questioned. People that you love will despise you despite everything that you've done for them. Pastoring is a joy. It's a great joy, but it also has sorrows. Do not allow your heart to grow cold and jaded and close your heart toward people. If you want to be a pastor, open wide your heart. Stay close to Jesus. Let him heal you. He will care for you as he cares for all of his sheep. And this is true for all of us, pastor or not. Brother, sister, open your heart toward one another. And it's hard sometimes. The longer you do life together, we'll hurt one another. We'll disappoint one another. We'll let one another down. I'm so thankful. I know in this room there are people who've walked some really hard roads, even with relationships here, and I just want to commend you. Not because you've just stayed. Sometimes it's right to stay. Sometimes it's right to go. Those are other conversations. But I see open-heartedness among so many of you, and it commends Jesus. Thank you for that. One final word for those of you who distrust pastors and Christians. I'm again sorry for whatever sorrow has come to you through Christians, but do not be easily moved in your opinion of people because of their failures. It is spiritual immaturity to make a big deal out of everything. Spiritual maturity allows you to discern between this is a big deal and this is not that big a deal. And sometimes you need help to be able to do that. If everything's like the worst thing and everything's abuse, I think you demean the important categories of abuse and all the other sorts of stuff. We need to just be really careful. Ask God to help you in your hurt, to receive healing and to be able to see things clearly. And just know that that's not going to come apart from the church. God brings that healing through the imperfect church that he is the Savior and Shepherd of. Guard your hearts from cynicism. Cynicism saps life and hope and joy in your soul. God will help you. He will never let you down. He is the yes and the amen. And he shows you his faithfulness through imperfect friends. So, Delray Baptist Church, love one another with open hearted sincerity. Please pursue sincere hearted motives with one another, living in light of the last day. Promote Savior centered ministry. Seek to show Jesus to one another because he's always faithful. In all the ways you fall short, cast yourself upon his grace. And practice a sacrificial mindset. This is that even though I might want to push forward, it might be loving of me to pull back and to communicate, maybe through somebody else or whatever needs to happen. Hey, this is what's happening. Let's deal with this, but maybe at a pace that is wise. That's hard sometimes. But as you're going to see through 2 Corinthians, Paul does end up pushing forward, and there is a time for that. And we'll need wisdom of how and when to do it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that